Okay, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Now, in reading the opening of this letter, one readily sees that Paul is describing and speaking of a bounty of righteous fruit, which is born in every believer. And it springs, that righteous fruit that's born in us springs forth out of that good work that Christ works in his people. It's born out of the grace of our God from the abundance of his riches toward his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage that we're looking at this morning, we'll see how that Christ is the builder of his house. Christ builds the house, his church, and she bears righteous fruit of him, so that the fruit she bears is all to the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're speaking of the fruit we bear, we give credit to where credit is due. It's of the Lord's doing that we bear anything that is righteous or good to the Lord. It's his work in us. So our title is Christ's Good Work. Christ's Good Work. And we'll have three divisions. We'll look at the mystery of godliness. We'll look at this fruit in our text described as knowledge and judgment, and then proving all things. We'll close with that. So all the fruit that's witnessed in a believer, along with the tracing out of their character and their circumspect walk in this life, it's all born out of the truth that's contained in that verse, verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me, Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that what the scriptures are teaching us throughout is that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is the beginning and the end. The scriptures describe him as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. So if you're wondering, the answer is yes. I am saying that all the fruit, all that precious, righteous fruit that a believer brings forth, it's all to the praise and glory of his name. He's the one that worked it in us. It's his seed that is planted in us through which we bear fruit. This doesn't come forth from this flesh. This flesh is wicked. This flesh isn't improved at all. It's all worked in us by the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ said in John 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, he understood it very well. And if you want a visual, when you're going home or where you're staying, if it's okay, you can break off a branch, or you can saw off a branch, or you can clip off a branch and throw it by your front door, and every day walk outside and look at it. Is that branch that's broken off from the tree, is it bringing forth anything green? Or is what's on it dying and becoming withered and brown? And just like that branch that can bring forth nothing, no good fruit when it's separated from the tree, we can't bring forth anything of ourselves. It's Christ that brings forth fruit from his people. So we who want to be pleasing to the Lord God, we who are convicted of our sin and ashamed for the works that we do in this flesh, don't seek for righteousness. Don't seek for justification or your sanctification in looking to the law. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, you know, so many people look to the law of Moses, but Paul said, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's what so much of religion does. They start you off in Christ, they get you going in Christ, And before long, they take away that food that's for the sheep, and they slip in the food for the goats, and they start having you look away from Christ and look to the law for some part of your salvation, to complete something that Christ himself apparently isn't able to do and work in the believer. But throughout the scriptures, and Paul was used mightily of God to do this, constantly pointing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ for not just our justification, but even our sanctification and the comfort and the hope that we have in Christ. The moment we begin to look to our works and what we're doing or not doing, what we're doing consistently or inconsistently, that's where we begin to doubt and fear and become afraid. And rightly so, because we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. All our righteousness, all our standing before God is only and always in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves and in our works. So we're to seek Christ and not the law of Moses, and thinking that the law of Moses is now going to supplement something that Christ fails to do in us. Remember that verse, "He that hath begun a good work in you was faithful to complete it to the end." He's going to bring it to the end of that day when Christ returns. So trust the one who gave you that hunger and thirst for his righteousness, that he's going to continue to keep you and feed you with his righteousness. He's going to bear that righteous fruit in you. As Christ said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." So Paul understood this very well. Even as an apostle, he understood that everything he had, everything he was all done in Christ. It was through Christ and by him. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 in verses 5 through 7. He asks, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" These were men that were used of God to preach the gospel to the people, and they heard, the Spirit came upon them, they heard what was being preached, and they believed. God gave them faith under the preaching of the gospel. And he says, "Even as the Lord gave to every man." And what he's saying there is that it's Christ who gives various gifts to his people as he wills and as he pleases. And he goes on, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Not me, not my skill, he's saying, but God gives the increase of the growth of his people. That is, in bringing them in and in keeping them and growing them in Christ. And he says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So we're to glory in God and not in man. It's God that gives the increase. All right? Then again, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we'll look there. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Right? It's just like what he said back there in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, that even as the Lord gave to every man. So it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then Paul, a little later in verse 11, goes on to enumerate some of those gifts. And he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so Paul's takeaway in all of this is what is found there in 2 Corinthians 3. Look over there in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. This is his takeaway in Christ, in whom he was put into the ministry by Christ. He says, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is of God, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," not of the letter, not looking back to the law of Moses to perfect what Christ has begun, "but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So any church that is directing you away from Christ and turning you to the law of Moses to sanctify yourselves or to walk a more circumspect life before your God, they're turning you away from Christ, who is our sufficiency. Christ is the sufficiency that God has provided for his people. And he's telling us, he that began this work in you, he'll be the one that completes this work in you. He's going to bear righteous fruit in you, sinner. He's going to, this flesh is dead, and this flesh is sinful and weak. It's an earthen vessel. It's brittle and easily broken. Yet the power is witnessed in that Christ is able to continually deliver us from the love of this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the cares of this life and the fear of men. He delivers us even in these weak vessels so that all the glory and the praise goes to him. And he receives it because he's the one who's worthy. So this measure of the gift of Christ is the good work of Christ done in the sinner by the Spirit of Christ in you, dwelling in you. And that helps us to understand this mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness, right? Because all the world, all the religion of the world teaches you, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you do this right and you do that well enough, then you'll be godly. You'll be godly in doing these things. And they're looking to some work that the flesh is doing, but the mystery of godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the very righteousness of the believer. Look over there in 1 Timothy 3:16. That's a very well-known verse. It speaks of the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. But did it ever hit you that when you're looking at the subject of that verse, that the subject is Jesus Christ? All right? It never once turns you back to the law of Moses for anything. Look at it there. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Christ. Justified in the Spirit. That's Christ. Seen of angels. That's Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's Jesus Christ. Believed on in the world. That's Christ. And received up into glory. That's Christ. And Paul's declaring to us that the mystery of godliness is Christ. That's why we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who feeds his sheep. He's the one who restores his sheep. He's the one that keeps his sheep. He's the one that melts your hard heart, that warms your cold heart, that draws you back to himself to look to him and trust him and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this world, right, the religion is constantly telling you what you need to be doing, what you need to be doing better, what you need to stop, and they're never preaching Christ. They just preach some biblical stories, or they preach Moses, and they preach what you need to be doing, and they stop preaching the one who alone produces true righteous fruit. Otherwise, we're just Pharisees. Otherwise, we're just like the Pharisees who know their doctrine really well and put on a good show before men and women, but there's no love for God. There's no life there in their heart. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth of the gospel, declaring Christ in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's always bringing it back to Christ. We're always being kept and looking to who is the one who is our true righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we stand before God, we're not going to be standing and looking at the works we've done and how well we know our system of theology. We're going to be looking to him who's revealed himself to us, who is our righteousness, who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whose robe of righteousness, his blood, that we stand before God, accepted and confident to stand before God, who is perfect and holy. And we know ourselves in our flesh, we're not perfect and holy. We fall short constantly. So it's the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of his gospel, what he accomplished for us, that engenders in us that love for Christ and that love for our brethren. He said, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1, the end there, he said, knowledge, just knowing things, it puffeth up. That knowledge, apart from what Christ has accomplished for us, it just puffs a person up. It puffs them up. But love, charity, love edifies. That's what edifies, is that love. And so Christ, that righteous fruit that Christ bears in us, is love. And when you're looking at the law, we saw it in the last hour, when you're watching what everybody else is doing, what your brethren are doing, or what they should be doing, it doesn't engender love. It causes you to start despising people because they're not living up to the standard you expect them to live up to, or you're envying them because they're doing it better than you are. And so you're not too happy with that person over there. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the religious. Those people are so good in religion, he's a stumbling block. They stumble over him because he is the righteousness of God, and they forget that. They want to push him aside, and they want to get to doing, well, what do I got to do to be saved? What can I do to add to this work? And unto the Greeks, he's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To look to Christ is to confess, Lord, you are wise. I could never have saved myself. After 10,000 years, I could never be righteous enough to stand before you. I'd be worse, but I could never do it. But you provided in your Son all the righteousness which you require for a sinner to stand whole and complete before Almighty God, who is perfect and holy and just in all that he does. And I'm none of those things in my flesh. So we preach Christ. And he goes on in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that love is born out of the good work which Christ has begun in us. He bears out that love. And that's what we see demonstrated here in Philippians 1, 8, and 9, these first two verses of our text. Paul speaks of them. He says, Philippians 1, 8, and 9, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He bears forth that love and that affection that we have for our brethren, because we see he's born this light of the gospel in them too. And all the world hates me for preaching and declaring Christ my righteousness rather than preaching and declaring circumcision or some work of the law that I can do. Then they would receive me. Then I'd be embraced by the world. But because I declare my righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they despise me. So you brethren who have also been given the Spirit to look to him, I love you. And that's what he loves them, and he desires to see them again. And he says, verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So we see here how that this knowledge of Christ, that this work of Christ in us, this good work that he's worked in us, it produces love to him, and it produces love for the brethren, because they are his people, the people of God. So now let's look at this next point, the fruit of knowledge and judgment. Where Christ has begun this work in us, we see love is born. And it's further strengthened. That love that we have for Christ is strengthened by knowledge and judgment. All right? And what does that mean? It's speaking of this knowledge and this understanding that we're growing up into to see what Christ has accomplished for us. Because we don't know it, right? When you go and you take a tomato seed and you put it in your garden, you don't go to sleep that, you know, put a little water on it. You don't go to sleep that night, wake up the next day, and there's this big stalk and all this lush green leaves on it and big, plump, ripe fruit, juicy fruit on it. No, it takes time. And in the same way, the Lord reveals the gospel to us, and he shows us that Christ is the hope of the sinner, that he died for me, that his blood was shed for me, and he shows us what Christ accomplished for us, that he's a successful Savior. He didn't fail. He's a successful Savior, and he shows us that, but he continues to reveal that more and more by showing us what he himself has accomplished. So it's in knowledge and in judgment. In another word there, the margin says sense. We have this sense, a growing sense of what Christ has accomplished for me, an unworthy, vile sinner. He did this for me. And so we see how we come to know that we're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not standing here as a pastor, and you're not sitting there as believers because you worked some righteousness of your own, that God isn't looking to you to say, wow, well, you did good enough, now I'll finish off the rest here. That's not why we're here. We were dead, the scriptures declare, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2:2, he says, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right? We're all sinners. There's nothing that we can look to and say, well, that's why God loves me now. There's nothing that we've done or can do that would motivate God or change God's mind to say, all right, they're pretty good. I'm going to set my love upon them. But it's Christ who makes this known to us, that we are sinners. He brings us to see that we're condemned under the law, that we are not worthy of salvation, that the only thing we've earned are the wages of sin, which is death and eternity in hell. That's what we've earned and warranted for our works. But the Lord grants us repentance. And we see that this repentance we've been granted isn't, again, it's not this flesh that repents. It's what God has given to us as a gift. He's granted us repentance to see that God doesn't save sinners because of some work that they've done. And that's the world that teaches that. But he turns us, he gives us repentance from dead works religion to look to Christ and to believe him and to see, oh, it's Christ whereby God receives me. It's by Christ's blood that God has made me righteous. It's through Christ that I'm accepted with God. And we never go outside of Christ. We stay right there because it's in Christ that God looks upon us always. It's the wicked that God doesn't look upon through Christ. He sees them outside of Christ. And that's why they're going to stand before him in their own works, and they're going to blow away like a dead, rotten leaf, because no man is righteous enough to please God or to do what God requires. It says, for this cause, because we are ourselves are unable to bring forth any good work, for this cause, Christ tells us, came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. We look to him who is the shepherd. We look to Christ who is the very righteousness of his people. And for this cause, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Us who are dead in trespasses and sins. For this cause, this gospel is preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So that the Spirit of God makes us to take sides against ourselves and stand with God and say, yes, Lord, you are right. You are just to condemn me. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from this wicked flesh and making me righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a dead sinner hearing the gospel. They don't continue to look to their works. They look to Christ and they stay in him. So that's the repentance that God gives us. And he shows us this is a work that he's given us. He's the one who turned us from vain dead works. And then we see as the Lord blesses us under the gospel, we see more and more how that he's our redemption. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see that God saves us by grace. It's his grace that saves us through Christ. It's not anything that we've done. We don't ever add to this work that Christ has done. And we see how that we're the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ now. He purchased us. And the purchase price being his blood, as it says in verse 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that word propitiation, a lot of times you see that and you're like, well, I'm not even sure what propitiation means. And when it describes Christ as being the propitiation that God's provided, he's just saying that Christ is the means of our forgiveness. because of Christ, that God forgives us, washes our sins. He washes us in the blood of Christ. Christ's blood is that purchase price that God accepts, to whereby he now forgives us and is merciful to us and gracious to us, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then it says there in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus Christ. So God is now able to be both just and to justify us because of that faithful work that Christ did. And then we see here that from this work of redemption, we come to find that what Christ did in paying the price and putting away our sins, he was just following through on the election of God. When God chose out a people for himself, Christ came and fulfilled that. Our choosing, our election wasn't based on any work we did. It was all done by God in eternity. When God did it, it says in Ephesians 1, 4 through 7, we see our salvation, Ephesians 1, 4 through 7, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he's never looking to the sinner, having done neither good nor evil. It's according to God's good pleasure that he does this. And he didn't leave it to us in order to earn these rich blessings, but he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, there's no place for our works. God is never looking to the sinner. He never looks to the sinner. If he looked to the sinner, we'd all perish. We'd all perish in our sins. But he looks to Christ always. And that's why there's love for Christ. That's why we love him. And as we grow in this knowledge of what he's accomplished for us, we're amazed. And because we see then even this, that he gives us the new birth. We must be born again. He provides it. He gives that new birth. He regenerates us, gives us life by his Spirit. And so we're called out of that prison of darkness. And the Lord says, prisoner, show yourselves. He calls us out of that darkness. And we're enabled to stand before him because it's not in our own strength, not in our righteousness, but in that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter wrote, well, he gives us that spiritual sense. You know, he gives us that heart. He gives us those eyes. He gives us those ears to hear him. Those senses. He works that. And that sense gains a sense and an understanding of what he's accomplished for us completely. That he's done all the work. And he's a successful Savior. And he cannot fail. He shall not fail. He cannot ever fail. And it says, Peter wrote, when he wrote to them, he said, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. See, we were given that faith. We've received that faith. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of Christ in us that bears that belief and that faith in Christ. It's to this knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord was all that was according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's in 1 Peter 1:3. All things he's given us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Does that mean our faith? Yep, that means your faith. That means my love for Christ? Yes, that means your love for Christ. Does that mean my steadfastness and my perseverance in Christ? Yes, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption, our righteousness. God has made Christ unto us all things that pertain unto godliness. He's made him everything to the believer so that we may confidently rest in him and not worry and fear death and be afraid and ask, have I done enough? Have I done enough? No, you haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. None of us have ever done enough. But Christ has done enough. He's done all that work. So believer, sinner, you can stand just resting in Christ. Believe him. And not fear death, because Christ is all your hope. You're not trusting in any of your works. When you look at yourself, you're like, ah, that's, I'm not good enough. You're not, and I'm not, but Christ is, and that's who God is looking to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see even with Paul, as he grew in that judgment, he understood that Christ came to save sinners. He understood that. And then towards the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And see, that's what we see as we grow in this knowledge. In a sense, we see more and more, wow, I thought I was a filthy, vile, wretched sinner to begin with. I see even more now clearly what Christ has really done. How he, and how faithful he is, and how patient he is, and how kind he is to continually draw me back. Because I was so far, way over there, and the Lord didn't strike me down as my sins deserved, but he faithfully, gently drew me to himself with cords of love, and he washed me in his blood, and he forgives me, and he restores me again, my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now as we hear this gospel and the Spirit applies the truth of his grace to our hearts, that righteous fruit of love for what Christ has done for us, it grows in us and it comes forth and it results in the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But, you know, for many religionists who have left their first love, you know, that Christ is not enough. They get so focused on their religious duties and they start laboring under the law because they're not resting in Christ and they're not satisfied that he's done enough, and they think that, well, now I got to spend, what do I do now? I got to spend my time studying something. And so they start looking at the law and they start becoming students of the law, and they look to that, and that's where all the trouble comes, either for themselves because they're never going to be satisfied, they're never going to measure up to the law, or they're going to start thinking that they have measuring up and they're going to judge their brethren and be cruel and harsh and despise their brethren, because none of us lives up to the law perfectly. So people get to jockeying for some better position in the family of God, and there's no love but only a cold, hard indifference. And we become Pharisees when we study the law and we don't rest in Christ. And so that we're not to look to the law for our righteousness or our sanctification. Now, let's go on. In life we have of the Spirit of in the life that we now have in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so the love that Christ has worked in us, this love stands up to the scrutiny of this world, this world's religion, and how it proves us. But the light of God, we may rest, what I mean is that they're trying to cause us to doubt Christ, but we may rest in Christ because God himself proved Christ. He proved that he is the Son of God and that he did accomplish our redemption. When he raised him from the dead, that was all the testimony we need to know that God is pleased with Christ and that he satisfied the Father perfectly and that there's nothing more to be done. And Paul goes on, he's saying in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? This ministry where we declare reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. We stop pointing people to their works and we say, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because through him we are reconciled to God. God accepts us in his Son Jesus Christ. And as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And you see that kind of behavior when you're in a place where they've made it very clear, we don't do that here. We don't do this and we don't do that, and don't let us catch you doing that thing. What do people do? they still do it, but they start lurking about in the darkness like cockroaches, right? They know, oh, so-and-so's coming over, so they put away those things that they know they shouldn't be doing, and they pretend like they don't do that, and they put on a good show for people because that's condemned and they shouldn't be doing that. And that's the fruit of dead false religion, you know. So, but Paul says, we renounce those things. We preach Christ. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because He's our righteousness. And we trust. I love that verse that Paul wrote. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. We are so confident that Christ is able to work righteousness in you, that He's able to cause you to walk. He's gonna, if there's some sin you gotta let go, He'll teach you through the gospel. If there's some thing that He's calling you to do, He'll work it. And all we do is just keep preaching Christ and what He accomplished, because that's that food and that nourishment and that comfort for the believer. And so He works that in us. That's the confidence we have in Christ. If we weren't confident in Him, we'd stop preaching Him. And we'd start preaching, well, you better look to the law, to Mount Sinai now, where there's thunderings and lightnings and smokings and animals being thrust through with a dart and killings and slayings. That's what we'd be looking to. But because we have trust in Christ, we don't got to threaten you and beat you and whip you. We just preach Christ, knowing that I trust your souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I preach Him, because He's the one who saves to the uttermost. I can't do it any better, and the law can't do it any better than what Christ is able to do. And He does it to the uttermost. So we stop glorying in the flesh. We stop hiding and pretending like we're something when we're really nothing. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is sufficient to save. So we rest in Him. We can let go of all that dishonesty and that crafty walking and that hiding behind things and pretending like we're something when we're really nothing. We're just sinners saved by His grace, and we're thankful for that. And He grows us in that knowledge. He grows us in that sense and that judgment that Christ is sufficient. Yep, He's enough. He's enough for me. Thank you, Lord. And we confess, therefore, that all our fruits of righteousness are His work. They're all born in us. If you see anything good in me, and we do, we look at our brethren and we think, they are so good. The Lord is so merciful. And we look at ourselves and we're like, man, I wish I could be like them and just trust the Lord and rest faithfully in Him. And all that fruit we're confessing, anything good that you see in me, it's not of this flesh. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His praise and His glory, as He says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So God receives all that praise and glory. And I'll close with this verse in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. So, brethren, bless God for Christ's good work in you. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, for doing that work which we can never do ourselves, and that He is a sufficient Savior, and that He has provided full, free, and complete salvation. We thank You, Lord. We ask that You will continue to cause us to look to Him, deliver us from the deceitfulness of this world, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of riches and trusting in our works. Deliver us from that leaven, that dead letter leaven of the Pharisees, and cause us to stand in Christ and rest in His blood alone, knowing that You provided Him for that very purpose, to save Your people to the uttermost. Lord, bless this people. Lord, knit our hearts together in love and in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our brethren who are sick and ill, and those that are know that they are dying with disease like cancer, Lord. Give them grace to look to Christ and rest in Him. And Lord, we pray for Steve, that You would just prepare him, keep him well, and for this procedure coming up. And Lord, we thank You for our visitors. We ask that You give them wisdom and direct their hearts in this move, Lord, that You would establish them in the gospel, Lord. And we pray for your mercy and grace in traveling and bringing them home safely. We ask this in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. His name, amen.